My question for you this morning is, what sets Christians apart? What makes us different than other people? When you interact with other people, how can somebody tell that you are a real Christian or not? You certainly can engage with others about doctrine, right? You can talk to them about the church. And that's a good and a vital thing to do. But the fact is, you can simply watch others and see if they are the real deal or not. Because real Christians have certain visible characteristics. They have qualities that obviously identify them as followers of Jesus. The Apostle John wrote at a time when there were a lot of pretend Christians around. These pretend Christians sounded like believers, but their lives were not reflecting the nature of the Lord. Excuse me. If you'll turn over in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, that is going to serve as our text this morning, and we're going to be reading several verses as we go through our lesson this morning. So please, if you have your Bible, turn over to 1 John chapter 3. John here is going to tell us what to look for in the real deal. So if you'll turn in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to begin our study in verse 13, which says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Christians are, by definition, out of step with this world. The result, the consequence of this is that real Christians can be hated and reviled. Because the world is not going to be happy with the values or the priorities that we have and how they're different than that of the world. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4, Peter says there, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." They think it strange that you do not run with them. The world sees us as a little bit different, or a lot different in a lot of cases. We don't agree with the popular trends as far as, you know, what's popular in society. You know, if you don't believe in this or that, then you're not in with the times. You know, if you don't believe in truth as being an absolute, you don't believe in, you know, the big thing now is gender identity, right, amongst others. You don't believe in, you know, love of self, and you don't believe in a world that existed through evolutionary processes. On and on the list can go. You're not looked upon favorably because you do not subscribe to what the popular in thing is as far as theology is concerned. Because both Peter and John realized that living for Jesus would make a person stand out as odd or different. So when you meet somebody who talks like the world, or they think like the world, or they act like the world, you may suspect that person isn't the real deal when it comes to Christianity. Because we do need to conduct ourselves differently, do we not? Can we talk like the way the world? Can we act like them and joke like them and behave like them? To be the real deal, we cannot. John actually warns us a chapter previous, if you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." A Christian, you know, if we're a Christian, if we're the real deal, we're going to find our truth and our standard and our value in Jesus. We're going to understand our priorities through studying God's word. If we do these things, we're going to live by these standards. We're going to look and act differently than those in the world around us. Because of this, we're always going to be out of step with society. Have you ever had an interaction with somebody and they said, "You must be a Christian"? I hope so. Because what I would hate to see for any of us is for somebody to say, "Oh, they're a Christian? Oh, I didn't know." Didn't act like it, right? People should be able to tell. You know, I was traveling for work, and one of my coworkers, who's also a member of the church, which I didn't know at the time, we were talking about something, and I said, you know, we're up in Indiana for work, and I was, you know, told him I was going to go to Wednesday night Bible study where I used to attend because it wasn't very far from where we were working. He said, "You remember the Church of Christ, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "I could tell," which is a good thing, right? I took that as a compliment that maybe my life and the way I'm living and talking about going to Bible study on Wednesday night, he could tell. And he was also, which is really cool to see, to hear and understand. But do we have interactions where people see that we're different, that we talk a different way, that we act a different way, that we're not afraid about talking about Jesus or talking about going to worship? Do we tell people that we're going to be at worship Sunday morning and Sunday night? Do our friends know, and our family maybe who are Christians or not, they know where we're going to be on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night? Do they know? We're going to be out of step with society sometimes. We also have to, if we're the real deal as Christians, we're going to have love for other Christians. Back in our text in 1 John chapter 3, excuse me, beginning of verse 14, so remember, he says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." You know, among real deal Christians, there's going to be an obvious sense of love and commitment to each other. We love each other not because we're good enough, but because we're Christians. Not because we don't make mistakes, because we're Christians. Jesus himself put this over in John 13. Beginning in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." God's word is a love letter to us. Doesn't it explain about how much love God had for us, that he sent Jesus to this earth, and how much love Jesus had for us that he died? Low in the grave he lay, and then he arose from that grave victorious. Even though he did that, and even though Jesus knew he would raise himself from the dead because he foreshadowed that, right? He still had to go through that pain. That was real pain. That beating, that scourging, when the flesh was basically being torn off of his back, that was real pain. Being nailed up to the cross by your hands or your wrists, that was real pain. But he did it because he loved us. And we just read this. He says, "You love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another, that all will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Four times in those two verses, he says love. Is love important to us as Christians? Absolutely it is. Not only for each other, most importantly, but also a love for the sinful people that are around us. We love them that we want to teach them, want to share with them how to get out of that sin, right? We need to love others and want to be able to communicate that to them. But we need to love each other as Christians as well. So when you find people fussing and criticizing each other, you might wonder if they're the real deal. If we attack and run other people down, we need to think about that. Are we acting in a Christ-like manner? I think that needs to be our focus every day, right? Should that be something that, you know, I pray that with my kids all the time, that we can be more like Jesus every day in all manner of our life. If we live in hatred or bitterness, if we're like murderers, or if we live in hatred and bitterness, we are like murderers, wanting bad things to happen to others. For any of us to claim to be Christians, we must learn to love others in Christ with the same love we have for ourselves. We need to care for each other. All of you know of stories, and maybe you've been a part of church splits and things like that, where there's emotions running high and hurt feelings and things said that weren't meant. We need to think about, if we get in those situations, if we're acting like real deal Christians, we have to have love for each other. Next in our text, we need to act like Jesus. In verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus offered his life in the place of yours, in the place of ours. None of us in here were worthy of this gift. Nobody who's ever lived has been worthy of this gift, nor could we ever be worthy of it. Yet Jesus laid down his life for people like you and people like me, people who did not deserve it. The very definition of grace is what? Unmerited favor, given something that you did not deserve. Friends, we were undeserving and lost. We were living in a life of sin. But most of us in this room were buried in baptism. We read about it in Romans chapter 6. The old man was done away with. We rise as a new creature. Jesus, because of what he did, enabled us to live a life of salvation, knowing that we can go to heaven when this life is over. Now the challenge for us is to do like Jesus. And you can easily argue that you don't want to pay that price. You could say that people around you don't understand the sacrifice that you're making. The people around you may still be living in sin, and they still may be acting selfishly. But remember what Jesus did. Did Jesus die for a bunch of people who are doing the right thing all the time? He died for people like Peter and John and all the apostles. Even though the very night he was arrested, they all either denied him or abandoned him. The very night he was arrested, right before his crucifixion, they abandoned him. So in other words, Jesus died for us when we were at our best. Jesus died for us when we were at our worst, right? That's what it means to act like Jesus, to do what is right and good for others, even when, and I would argue to say especially when, they don't deserve it and they don't understand it. The real deal Christian will look and act like Jesus in laying down and serving others and meeting others' needs. Sometimes that's frustrating to do, isn't it? Sometimes we don't have the right heart. I'm guilty of that too. I think all of us are. That sometimes when people are at their worst, and we know sometimes it's their own decisions that's got them there, and yet we struggle with wanting to help them. I had a situation like that this very week that found me frustrated and not happy. But thinking about this and preparing this lesson gives you pause. Sometimes we have to remember the impact that we can have on other people by being like Jesus, even if that means we sacrifice some of our time or our money or our energy to help somebody who maybe it's their circumstances and their poor decisions that got them there. But we still want to be like Jesus. Next, we need to share in tangible ways. Looking back to our text in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 17, we read, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John reminds us that love is not seen in just words. It's seen in our actions. So if one believer has the world's goods, it becomes our job to share those goods with other people. Because God doesn't ever bless us and just tells us to hold on to those blessings, does he? He expects his children to share things in ways that are tangible and are real. The real deal Christian then is going to look a lot like the church did in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, we read there, it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." You see, the early church recognized needs and they met those needs. There was no selfishness. There was no sense of mine. They were not going to let others be in need. That's what Jesus did for us, didn't he, spiritually? He saw our need spiritually. He met that need by dying for us. Now he calls on us to be his genuine followers by sharing what we have with other Christians in a tangible way. I cannot die necessarily. You never know what situation that we may find ourselves in. But odds are, I'm never going to be called to give my life for you. Not saying that can never happen. That it has happened to Christians in the history of Christianity, hasn't it? But chances are, that's not going to be demanded upon me. But what can I do? Can I help you with a financial need that you have or a burden that you have? Can we open ourselves up to the community to support them, to take care of those who are in need? Certainly we can. We can help those and act like Jesus by helping others in a tangible way. And of course, by doing so, that opens up opportunities for us to do what? To share the gospel to other people. Can we do better at this? Yeah. Can I do better at this? Yeah, I can. We all can. I think that's a focus. We get jaded sometimes, don't we? They're another panhandler asking for money, right? We all see it. I see it too. People have needs, and sometimes we're reluctant to want to help because, they're just, have an addiction or something like that. But maybe it's when that person's at their worst that maybe we can help them. Maybe we can't. Maybe they will take advantage of us. But I don't think, just going on my opinion here, I don't think that we're going to be looked down on by God for helping somebody even if they took advantage of us. And that's a challenge for me. That is something I have to look into my heart and examine myself as far as my attitude about things like that. And I think all of us, that's something that we challenge ourselves with. We can help people in a tangible way and cast upon them a spiritual gift if they are willing to hear it by sharing the gospel with them. We need to have clean hearts if we're the real deal Christian. Turning back to our text in 1 John chapter 3, beginning of verse 19, says, "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." When we love others and we minister to them in tangible ways, what I said just a minute ago, we find assurance that our hearts are right before God. In Christ, we know that we're never going to be good enough. So our hearts condemn us. We know we're never going to be good enough to go to heaven on our own. But God is greater than our hearts because he forgave us and kept us clean as we walk with him. That is why you don't have to be baptized every single day. If you are baptized, we know that we're going to still make mistakes, but the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sins. Now, you know, as Paul said in Romans, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not, right? He said, God forbid. We don't want to have the wrong idea. There's people that have this false understanding that, well, I was baptized, I can't do anything wrong now. Once saved, I'm always saved. I can never come back to a church building ever again, and I'm still going to heaven. Is that what the scriptures tell us? Do we need to walk a life of righteousness, to try to be holy, to be like Jesus every day, to admit our faults, to pray for forgiveness? Yes. And when we are Christians, we can be forgiven of those sins and those shortcomings. That is how we have clean hearts. Some of you have probably been Christians, well, even me, but more, even some of you much longer than me have been Christians for decades upon decades upon decades. Do you need to be baptized every day for the forgiveness of your sins? Or can you walk a life and be the best that you can be, to be the best Christian that you're able to be, knowing that you're going to fall short, and ask for forgiveness when that happens? God is greater than our hearts. We are forgiven and kept clean as we walk with him. As we love each other and we take care of each other's needs, we can find that peace that we can have that surpasses all of our understanding. And it's that peace and that assurance that comes not because we are good enough, but because God is able to keep us clean through his grace, which is his unmerited favor, right? Something we are given that we are not deserving of. And if we have this pure heart, we will be busy in the Lord's work. John connects this point with his previous one, that is, we can trust the cleansing of our hearts when we are loving and tending to others. Because this busy lifestyle conducting the work of the church will keep the real deal Christian from being drawn away into sin and into wickedness. It's a lot harder to fall into sin when you're actively working for the church, when you're actively spending time in God's word. This is probably not going to come across the right way, but it's a fitting and justifiable distraction from being drawn into the world. And I say that because I don't think that sounds right, because being a Christian is not a distraction. It's a purpose. But it pulls us away from being, maybe this is the best way to say it, it pulls us away from being distracted by the world. The more we are involved in the work of the church, when we're going to extra Bible studies or ladies' days or gospel meetings or what have you, or we're doing studies on our own or we're helping people, that keeps us from being distracted by the sinful world that's around us. When selfishness is absent, temptation grows weak. That's why if we have pure hearts, we're going to see God. So to follow Christ, we must learn to serve others, being confident that our love and our actions will keep our hearts clean by God's power. Back to our text, 1 John chapter 3, down to verse 21, we read, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." John here reminds us that we can ask of God anything and expect an answer that is good for us. Now, I did not say that you're going to get for everything you want and you pray for. What that does mean is that we pray with a submissive attitude that accepts God's judgment in terms of your request, right? We pray and we know that we will have our prayers answered in the way that is best for us. Friends, that may not mean that it's going to be what we want, right? Think about Jesus. In the garden, he prayed that God would let the cup pass from him. But what did God do? That answer, that prayer was not granted to Jesus. Because God knew, and Jesus knew, obviously, if we read that text, Jesus understood the good that would be done if he carried out his mission. Friends, we need to pray like that as well. We need to have our confidence in knowing that God is not going to grant everything on our wish list. Our confidence is that God will do what is best for us as we do what is right in his sight. Our prayers are going to get answered, but they may not be answered in the way that we want them to. So often is the case that we want to pray for wisdom, for understanding, knowing that things are going to work out the way they need to. We may not see the result of that prayer on this side of eternity. There's going to be people that we pray for their health to be restored, that never comes. We're going to pray for resolution to issues that we may not fully understand the meaning or the ramifications of this side of eternity, right? What we do know is that what we pray for is going to be answered to us in the way that is best beneficial to us, because God knows us, doesn't he? God knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, when you have challenges in your life, and I know all of us have had that, sometimes it's difficult to see. It's the old phrase, difficult to see the forest through the trees. We don't really know how it's going to work out. But if we're Christians, we know that God will do what is best for us. Our responsibility, our obligation as Christians then is to make sure we're living and doing the things that we know to do. Living like Jesus, trying to be the best Christian that we can be. It's going to work out. Ultimately, what's going to work out for us as Christians is what's going to be waiting for us in eternity. Back in our text, verse 23 of John, 1 John 3, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." If we're a real deal Christian, we're going to trust Jesus. We're going to trust his teaching. We're going to trust his actions. We're going to trust the salvation that's offered to us. We're never going to take it upon ourselves to prove how worthy we are. We're always going to believe in the name of Jesus, and we're going to let the name of Jesus, we're going to let him save us. That's why Jesus said over in John 14, 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Friends, we don't need to figure it all out, do we? I heard a preacher say once, he said, "I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." We have to give ourselves over to Jesus and know that he saves us no matter what the world throws at us. We can overcome it. We can overcome that through Jesus. Christians, real deal Christians, we need to put our faith in Jesus, not in the wisdom of society. We must put our faith in Christ, not in the thinking or the rationalization of humans. We need to put ourselves wholly in God's hands by trusting in Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. We can tell a real deal Christian because we will surrender to Jesus no matter what when we hear what Jesus says. Back in our text, as we close out this study of 1 John chapter 3, in verse 24 it says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." If we trust in Jesus, we're going to do what he says. It always amazes me that people will claim to believe in Jesus or trust in him, yet they will argue with Jesus over what he plainly says in certain passages of Scripture. Excuse me. For example, Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." How many people argue with this very simple, very, very direct verse and instruction directly from Jesus? The fact is, real deal Christians don't argue about baptism or anything else that Jesus commands because we trust him and then we obey him. That's a good song idea, Sammy. We always think of these as I go along, you know. He always asks me, I'm like, I don't know. And then we start going through it and we figure it out. John finishes this chapter by reminding us that God has given us his Spirit. Now notice what happens when this occurs. Over in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Simply put, when you come into Christ through baptism, you receive his Spirit and you find your forgiveness when you obey the Lord through baptism. The bottom line is this: real deal Christians, real followers of Jesus, keep his commands. And whether that command is to love others, to help others, to obey and be baptized, real deal Christians follow Jesus. Excuse me. If you're not a real deal Christian this morning, surrender to the Lord today. If you're not in Christ, you have not come into contact with his blood through baptism, obey him and be saved today. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. There's no reason in delaying. Most of us are veterans of faith. We've been Christians for a long, long time. But the challenge for us remains to be like Jesus, to be the best Christian that we can be, to strive to be real deal Christians each and every day. That's our challenge. If you need help in that, if you need encouragement or strength or prayers, we can do that this morning. We're here for each other. Whatever need that you have, there is an opportunity to make that need known. Brother Sammy's picked out a song of invitation that we're going to sing in just a moment. I invite you to come forward and express that need. We're here together to be together. We talked about loving each other as Christians. Let us love you and encourage you and strengthen you.